Welcome to Three Creeks. If it's your first time, we are fired up that you are here. This is actually, in our existence, our 20th Sunday. We are, 20 Sundays so far. We have a little saying on our team that everything's an experiment. We just try a lot of things, and if they work, we just keep doing them. If we don't, then we stop. And so cold brew's an experiment, and tables are an experiment. Everything's an experiment. We're not married to anything that we're doing, you know, how we do church. But one of the things that we have kind of said from the beginning, kind of as our motto, if you will, is that we don't really want to be the coolest church in town, but we would love to be the warmest one, where that you can connect with people. You didn't know that I was actually referring to the fact that we don't have air conditioning in this room. In the summer, it's just going to be a little warm, and that's okay. But here's the thing. If you get in here early, if you get in here before 10 o'clock, there's two fans in the back right there that just kind of go like this. Those of you that are in the back row, you know right now. You can feel it on your back. Those are the prime seats in this room. Now, on that note, in all seriousness, let me just kind of give a public service announcement before I get into my message, is that when we start at 10 o'clock, like, we want everybody in here. Like at 10 o'clock, like in here at 9:57. So when that countdown video is playing, we want everybody in here finding their seat so that the minute that we go at 10 o'clock, that we are in here. Because our whole service, like James and I, we plan our whole service. Every single song, everything that we're doing, it all has a purpose. And if you're missing out on the first 10 or 15 minutes, we don't want you to miss out on that. And there's something to be said about everybody being in here right at 10 o'clock when we start. And so, speaking of, you know, everything is an experiment thing, what we're going to try to do is basically from 9:45 until 9:55, we're going to leave the lights on in here. That way, if you are having a conversation in Three Creeks Central, if you could just bring that conversation over into here, and then when that countdown video starts, then you find your seats and you get ready to roll. And if that means, you know, getting here a little bit earlier than you typically do, that's what we're asking of you. If that means that you love having conversations, we're asking you to, like, pause, bring them in here. Let's have church together, and then afterwards, have as many conversations as you want. Honestly, this is great. The fact that I have to say this is awesome. It's the curse of the fact that you guys actually like one another, which is really amazing. And so we're just asking that at 10 o'clock, we're just going to try to make that a culture thing at our church. It's something that I might say a few more times before we get it. But if you guys would buy in with me, that would be tremendous. It probably didn't take you very long to figure this out either. Basically, our whole church is people in their 20s and 30s. There's a lot of millennials in here, a lot of people who were born, I guess, in the late 80s and early 90s. That's most of our church. And if you, actually, you know, just to prove my point, if you graduated high school after the year 2010, raise your hand. Yes, there you are, most of you. If you graduated high school in the 2000s, like 2000 to 2009, raise your hand. And then the rest of you, I'm not going to make you raise your hands, but I just want you to know, if you are in the rest of you category, that I have literally been praying for you for like 3 years, that you would come and help us figure this out, because you guys have been, many of you have been walking with God a lot more faithfully than we have, and so we are a bunch of young whippersnappers trying to figure this out, and we need your help. But I feel this burden. I feel a genuine burden to educate the young ones in here. Full disclosure, I had to look this up on the internet, okay? I'm not that old. Liberty Lancers class of 2005. Come on, get them, Lancers. And but I feel this burden to educate the next generation on what used to be cool and what used to be the words that people said in the 70s and 80s to identify cool things. Now we say sweet, or that's, I don't know, awesome. You can come up with other words or whatever. But if you go back into the 70s, does anybody know what it means? Some of you do, I know, because you're wiser. People in the 70s, they would say something that something's far out. They would say, man, those bell bottoms are far out. Does anybody know what that means? It means that they were cool, okay? It means that we're going to bring these back, by the way. We're going to start saying far out. Or if something, you could identify something as bogue. Just in case you didn't have time to say the word bogus, you could shorten it to say the word bogue. And then in the 80s, somebody would use the word, or people would use the word choice. Like, you would look at that and you would go, man, that mullet is choice right now. And that means it looks great. It looks awesome. It was a good decision. It was a good choice. Or in the 80s, they also would identify things as grody. Does anybody know what grody means? Grody means, it's like, yeah, what is it? Disgusting. Yes. You're identifying yourself, Sam. You realize that. Grody, or you could say things are, you know, you're eating so much nacho cheese, that's grody to the max. Do you remember that? And then in the 90s, some of us are familiar with this, that we would use the word crunk to describe things. Like, that party is going to be crunk. Or we would refer to our best friends or our closest confidants as home skillets. Does anybody remember it? Identifying somebody as a home skillet? It's what we did. I don't know how these words come to be. I don't know why we use them, but we do. But in an effort to prove to you how incredibly relevant that I am, despite the fact that I don't have any tattoos and I don't really know what a craft beer is, I want to show you, I want to explain to you how relevant I am. I've titled my message this morning, two words that this next generation is familiar with, being salty and getting lit. That's what we're talking about this morning. And not maybe the salty and lit that you know of. And if you don't know what those are, ask your kids. We're talking this morning about getting salt or being salty and getting lit, but the way that Jesus said it. Because here's what happened. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, he's a man, he's 30 years old. He starts to gather a following. First, he has these 12 people that follow him around, these 12 key men. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts doing miracles and telling stories and healing people. And he starts to gather a following. There's a buzz around Jesus. And so hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people, start to follow Jesus around. And Jesus goes up on the hillside one day, and he starts to talk. And people started to write it down. It's in your Bibles. It's in the book of Matthew. It's chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. They call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most famous sermon in history, the most popular sermon in history, the most quoted sermon in history, and certainly the most impactful sermon in history. And here's kind of the setting is that all these people that Jesus are talking to, they're sitting there like this, like, what's he gonna say that I don't already know? Because they all grew up learning how to follow God well. And Jesus gives this message. He wouldn't have named it the Sermon on the Mount. He would have named it, "This is what following me looks like." And they all would have been like, okay, yeah, but we know Jesus. We know how to follow you. We grew up in school. We grew up in church. We figured this out. And everything that Jesus begins to say starts to surprise them. It catches them off guard. Everything that he says flies in the face of everything that they think that they know. And so we talked last week about what it looks like to follow Christ. And today I literally want to talk to you about the purpose of your life, the reason that you have breath in your lungs. I know that's a big, weighty thing to say, but I mean it with all of my heart that this is, today we're talking about the purpose of your life. So Jesus stands there and he starts to speak. And this is what he says. If you have your Bibles, you could pull them out and go to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have them with you, that's okay, but we would love for you to bring them. That's why the lights are kind of up, so that you can maybe see. We're going to keep trying to work on that so that we can see our Bibles in here. And if you don't own a Bible, we've got a table of them right back over there. And if you would grab one of those on your way out today, that would be our gift to you. If none of those options are good for you, then follow the screen behind me as I just kind of read through what Jesus says as he continues on in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5 says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Essentially, be salty and get lit. All joking aside, this is the purpose of your life. This is why you have breath in your lungs. If you're a Christ follower, this is the mission. You guys, if at any point in your life you've said, "What is the purpose of life? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I called to be doing?" This is it. It's to be these. It's to be salt and to be light. And so what I want to do for the next 20 minutes is I want to take these four short verses. I'm going to kind of unpack them for you. I'm going to try to help you understand what Jesus is saying when he's saying, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." I'm going to explain to you that this is the purpose of your life. Like, top of the list, purpose of your life. The first thing Jesus says is that you're the salt of the earth. What good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So Jesus calls his followers, the white stuff that's in that little canister on the top of your kitchen table, he calls them the salt of the earth. Now, here's the scoop. Salt was used way differently 2,000 years ago. It had an incredible value 2,000 years ago. Roman soldiers were actually paid in salt. That's how we get the phrase, you're not worth your salt. You guys, that's where we get the word salary. It's because salt was like money at that time. Like, people needed salt to live. There's a guy named Pliny the Elder. He's a first century historian and philosopher who said a civilized life is impossible without salt. And then Cameron Mitchell, 2,000 years later, said a steak is impossible without salt. You guys, salt was crucial to life. People couldn't exist without salt. It was so important to their society. Here's two reasons why it was so important to their society. The first thing is that salt was a preservative. They obviously did not have electricity, let alone refrigerators. And so if they would kill a cow or they had a big full net of fish, there had to be a way for them to preserve some of the meat so that they could eat it later. And so what they would do in this culture 2,000 years ago is they would rub salt into the meat. They would rub salt on the fish, and that in and of itself would preserve it so that it would be edible days, weeks later. If you go to Gabon, Africa today, Gabon, Africa is where I grew up. And if you walk into some of their markets, because they don't have enough money to run a freezer or run a refrigerator, you can walk in and you just see thousands and thousands of fish. And they have been salted. They're not being refrigerated. They've been salted in their little stacks. And you can buy them and they are still edible. They are still good because they have been salted. And salt is a preservative. And what Jesus, the first thing that he's saying about these guys being salt is that they are to be, Christ followers are to be preservers of the message of Jesus. That they're to guard and to take care and to preserve the message that Jesus is sharing. There's multiple times in scripture, there's one verse in particular in the book of 2 Timothy where Paul says that there will come a time when a great number of people will gather around them teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. He's predicting the future, that there's going to be a point where people are going to start saying that what Jesus said isn't relevant anymore. It's not progressive enough. It's not true enough. It's offensive. There's going to be a point where the gospel of Jesus is going to get watered down. It's going to be twisted. It's going to be corrupted. And you're going to get all different variations of faith in Jesus. And what Jesus is asking a Christ follower to do is to preserve the true message of the gospel, to preserve the true message of Jesus. And so this does not mean that as a Christ follower that we walk around stiff-arming the world and judging them for not believing everything that we believe. That's not our role. Our role is in humility to continue to point to the original words of Jesus and to point to the word of God as the authority and the truth in our lives. This is what it means to be a Christ follower, to be a preserver of the truth. The second reason that Jesus called them salt is because salt penetrates, man. Salt is strong. Salt is unmistakable. When I was in college, I was stupid. And not only was I stupid, but I was on a soccer team. So I'm like double stupid. I mean, the soccer teams are the worst guys in college. And so we were, one of the things that we would do, we would get done with practice, we would go into the cafeteria, and inevitably one person would forget a drink or would need to go get a sauce or a side. And so they would stand up, they would walk away. And then we saw this as an opportunity to salt their food. And so we would take the whole thing of salt, and whether they had yogurt or cereal or a glass of chocolate milk, we would just dump the whole thing in there. And we would stir it up to try to make it look like nobody had touched it or they would fully dissolved. And then the person would come back and they'd say, did you guys salt my food? And we're like, no, no, who would do that? It just didn't, it has happened literally 10 days in a row to somebody. And of course they think it's them that day. Well, somehow we would convince them that we hadn't. And then they would take a sip or they would take a bite and then we would all die in laughter that one person had been had again, because salt is unmistakable. When your stuff gets salted, did anybody ever like try to replace the sugar with salt for somebody's coffee? I've done that. Anybody else? Yes, I see a hand raised right here. And God will forgive you too, Nicole, just like he forgives me. And you guys, salt is unmistakable. I didn't tell you that. Let's be honest. The story kind of backfired. We all ended up sitting at different tables of the cafeteria, so it wasn't really a unifying experience, but it serves as a good illustration to go, salt is unmistakable. You can take just a pinch of it. You drop it in a gallon of water, and as it dissolves, if you took a drink of that gallon of water, you would be able to tell that salt is in there. And this is what Jesus is meaning when he calls them salt. This is what he's meaning, that they would penetrate and be unmistakable in their culture. Because the number one accusation that religious people had against Jesus was this: you are a friend of sinners. That's what they kept telling Jesus. You are a friend of sinners. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the robbers, the thieves, you are a friend of sinners, Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, yes, I am. These are the people that I came to spend time with. I did not come to heal the people who think that they are healthy. This is the number one accusation that was brought against Jesus. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus, in his life, broke down the barrier between righteous and unrighteous people. This is what Jesus did. Jesus practiced a life of purity in the world while living in proximity to the world. He practiced a life of purity in the world, but he did it in proximity to the world. It's like when somebody would say, you need to be in the world, but not of the world. Because you see, Jesus, he wasn't willing to sacrifice either of those. He wasn't willing to give up either of those, because he knew if he gave up either of those, he wasn't going to be living the purpose of his life. And this is what Jesus calls the Christ follower to do. He calls us, in the same way as Jesus did, to practice purity in the middle of the world, and do it in proximity to the world. Because listen, if you give up either of those, you end up useless and disconnected from a world that God loves. You end up useless and disconnected from the world that God loves. Jesus says it. How can the salt that's lost its saltiness get it back? It's worthless. It's to be trampled underfoot. Therefore, listen, if you are living a perfect life, if you are memorizing the whole Bible, if you are living righteous, doing everything you possibly can to live a holy, set-apart life, yet you don't interact with anybody who doesn't believe what you believe, and you do not spend time trying to find ways to meet people that don't believe what you believe, then you are useless and disconnected from the world that God loves. In the same way, if you are so connected to the world, if you are living in such close proximity to the world that your life doesn't look anything different than the world, then you also are useless and disconnected from the world that God loves. Being salt, being the penetrating salt that Jesus is talking about, means doing both at the same time. So answer the question for yourself. I'm not the one here to judge. I'm just here asking the questions. Are you salt, and are you still salty? Are you still salty? Answer the first question. Are you living a pure life? Are you living a life where you pursue righteousness and holiness and a different, is your character noticeably different? Do you consistently pursue God and ask him what he wants to change in you? This is what it means to live in purity, to walk in purity in the middle of the world. And then the second question is, do you spend time with people who don't believe what you believe? Do you actively seek out ways to spend time with people who don't believe what you believe? If I were to give you a note card and I were to say, hey, who are the five people that you spend the most time with? If all five of them are Christians, then you're not fulfilling the purpose of your life. You're not salt. You're salt that's lost its saltiness, and you're disconnected. That's challenging to me personally. Most of the people I spend my time with are people that believe the same things that I believe. But that's not the purpose of my life. My purpose is to be salt. And then Jesus goes on and he gives us another illustration. He doesn't say you're salt. He says you're light. He says you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. 2,000 years ago, lights were expensive. Families could barely afford one of them. And so when a family had a light or a lamp, a big lantern that would shine light, they would not put it in the bathroom. They would not put it in the closet. They would put it in a room. They would strategically place it in a place so that it would give the ability for everybody to see. And this is what Jesus says that we are a strategically placed light, and we are intended to help people see what God has done for them. And so here's the point that Jesus is making, and that I'm taking this and I'm applying it to your life right now. And this is what it means. It means that you, if you are a Christ follower, are strategically placed where you are to shine light, to illuminate the truth, and tell people what Jesus has done. And so you are not, you do not sit at the desk that you sit at by accident. You do not teach in the classroom that you teach in by accident. You do not work in the shop or the office or on the team or on the floor. You are not in those places by accident. You do not typically grocery shop at the same place on accident. It is not a coincidence. The place that you get your coffee, the place that you work out, the place that you go on a run, the place that you spend your time, none of those places are, you know, just happenstance or coincidence. You are strategically placed lights intended to help people see what Jesus has done for them. Because the thing about lights, here's the thing about lights. Well, let me make one more point about that. I apologize. I kind of skipped something that I really wanted to say. If we are in classrooms and in offices and on teams and on floors, and yet nobody knows that we are a Christian and nobody knows that we follow Christ, and our character really isn't noticeably different, and we certainly aren't going to be vocal about it. If we do that, Jesus is essentially saying that you are a light that somebody, you are strategically placing yourself under a couch. I mean, you are not giving light to anybody, and it just doesn't make a ton of sense for us to exist as these dull lights that aren't shining and helping anybody see. The thing about lights is that they are very attractive to human eyeballs. Everybody loves lights. They're like addicting. People love lights. Have you ever heard somebody say, hey, come outside, you got to see the stars tonight? And you just kind of scurry outside and look up, and you go, oh, it's amazing. Anybody ever asked you to go see Christmas lights in December? We love lights. This week, many of you will be stupid enough to go to Red, White, and Boom and sit in traffic for multiple hours, but you will do it to watch fireworks light up the sky. When you were a kid, you wanted a nightlight because you were afraid of the dark. People like lights. When you walk into your house, it's the first thing you do is you turn on the light so that you can see. And Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like to be the light of the world, to illuminate the truth, to show people what I've done. Because here's the truth. When Jesus is inaccurately displayed, when people who claim Christ are hypocritical or they're shy or they're weak or they're not bold and they judge people, when Jesus is inaccurately displayed, I just think he's resistible. I just think it's easy to say, no thanks. But when Jesus is accurately displayed, when the whole story of the gospel is put on display and people can see it, I just don't know that there's a better deal out there. And so Jesus is saying, let your character be that people notice that you're different and that you help them understand what I've done, because actually Jesus is what they're looking for. Jesus is what people are looking for. They just might not know it yet. And so that's the role of us, is to be lights to help people see that. Okay, full disclosure. I studied a ton for this particular message. I read a lot. I listened to a lot of messages. I prayed a lot. And I actually had a lot more written down about salt and about light. And then Thursday, I was just thinking about you. I was thinking about our church. I was thinking about my own life, just what God was speaking to me through this. And as I prayed and I processed, I just thought to myself, you know, I probably shouldn't make it more complicated than it is. I probably should stop trying to study the words in the Greek. And I should probably just tell them exactly what Jesus means when he says you are salt and you are light. I could go on and on about salt. I could tell you more uses for it 2,000 years ago. I could go on and on about light. I could give you some illustrations about how powerful light is and how much you need it. I could go on and on about it, but I just felt like God was like, hey, just cut all that out and tell them what I'm trying to say. And this is it. If I could boil down, you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. If I could boil that down to one simple sentence that I want everybody in here to remember this morning, it is this. Tell your friends about Jesus. Tell your friends about Jesus. This is the purpose of your life. This is why you have breath in your lungs. Tell your friends about Jesus. If you are itching and kind of craving some like deeper teaching and more illustrations and funnier stories, and Joel, tell me what salt in the Greek meant or light in the Greek meant, I'm just going to ask you the question in humility. I'm just going to ask you, are you telling your friends about Jesus? Are you boldly telling people that you interact with about Jesus? Are you telling your family about Jesus? Are you telling people you work with about Jesus? Because if you are not, you are literally missing out on the purpose of your life. If we are not, I'm speaking to myself, if we are not telling our friends about Jesus, we are missing out on the purpose of our lives. You can memorize the whole stinking Sermon on the Mount, and if you're not telling your friends about Jesus, you're off. You're off. This has so much less to do about like studying and more like, it's so simple. Just tell your friends about Jesus. We can get to the other stuff later as long as we're just telling our friends about Jesus. I told you guys, actually Emma talked about it a few minutes ago that like maybe, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 weeks ago, I just felt like God was like ushering me into this new season of my life where I was gonna be more bold in sharing my faith, and that honestly, it has continued. I've just prayed and asked God for boldness and asked him for opportunities. And it's been an amazing 5 or 6 weeks since I've been able to share my faith with more people. Maybe than, like if you added up the last month, maybe that's more than maybe the last 2 years combined. It's just been a sweet season for me. But I'm going to kind of go off script here just for a minute. I don't do it very often because you probably don't want me to because it would get a little crazy in here. But I just want to kind of share just for 5 minutes here at the end, just something that is like so, so heavy on my heart. And as I read this week and as I studied this week, it was going to be easy for me to get up here and deliver a message about salt and light and for it not to like pierce me. And I just got to be honest and just say that this pierced me. And I just want to share something that is so heavy on my heart. It is such a burden that I can't shake. And so just kind of bear with me here as I kind of bear all just kind of tell you what's going on. So when I was 15, I went to soccer tryouts in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And I was new. We had just moved there. And so I got there, and there was one other guy who was trying out for the team that he had just moved there too. His name is Cameron. And Cameron and I just kind of hit it off. We were the new guys. We became fast friends. We both made the team. We both played for the team for 4 years. Our families became friends. We ended up, you know, spending holidays together sometimes. And Cameron's family just became the family that my family would pray for, because Cameron and nobody in his family would claim Christ as their Savior. They would say that they're not Christians. And so we just began to pray for Cameron. I remember in high school, there was this message that I heard. It was like, who's the one friend? Who's the one person in your life that you need to share the gospel with? And I would just think about, there were two people at the time, but one of these people was Cameron. And I would write Cameron's name down. I've got like a bunch of prayer journals where Cameron's like, he's like the second request on every list that I have, that God would just somehow reach down and save Cameron. I don't know why he specifically, but God just has put him on my heart. So for the last like 17 years, I've thought and I've prayed for Cameron. Well, we graduated from high school. That was, 13 years ago. And we kind of went our separate ways. He went to college in Colorado. I went to college in Indiana, but I kept praying for him. And we would, you know, text here and there. And maybe over break, we would kind of meet up. And I don't know why. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. But I was always just scared to share my faith with him. It was so much easier to talk about sports than it was to talk about Jesus. And we would talk. And then we would just go our separate ways again. I missed another opportunity. And then we'd come back. And then, I missed another opportunity. And it's just been this thing where Cameron, for whatever reason, like I've just had a hard time sharing my faith with him. Well, then Cameron moves to Australia. And he lives in Australia for 4 years. He ends up getting married to this awesome, awesome girl named Amy. And when he was in Australia, I kind of honestly, I thought to myself, well, God, I'm willing to go to Australia to tell him about Jesus. But it just seems like maybe you have somebody else that's going to share their faith with Cameron. And maybe I'm just supposed to be the prayer guy behind the scenes that nobody ever knows about. I'm just going to keep praying. And so I started to pray, Cameron, I would pray, God, if anybody is in Cameron's life in Australia that knows you, I just pray that they would have more boldness than I did and that they would share their faith and that somehow Cameron would come to know you as his Savior. Well, as far as I know, that didn't happen. Well, then Cameron, I find out a couple years later, he moves to Baltimore. I'm like, well, that's closer, but it's still like, Lord, I'm willing to go to Baltimore, but maybe God, I just started to pray for somebody in Baltimore. that somebody in Baltimore would have more boldness than I did to go out on a limb and to tell their friend about Jesus in a way that I didn't have the courage to do. And so I just start praying, like, just if there's somebody in Baltimore, Lord, just have them go share their faith. As far as I know, it didn't happen. Christmas, 6 months ago, I got a Facebook message from Cameron. I haven't talked to him probably in 2 or 3 years at this point. I've been praying for him, but I haven't talked to him. And he says, "Hey, Joel, you're not going to believe this. Merry Christmas. My wife just got placed at Nationwide Children's for her fellowship. We're moving to Columbus." And I'm like, great. Yeah, you know, I'm telling Morgan, I'm telling everybody that I'm with. Guys, Cameron's moving to Columbus. Well, he could move anywhere. He could move 45 minutes. He could move to Grove City or Hilliard, and I could probably never see him. And they come, and they come in February. They tour 12 houses all around the outer belt of Columbus. Guess where they moved? Gahanna. They moved to Gahanna, Ohio. They live right over behind the river. I'm able to share all this because Cameron doesn't listen to our podcasts. And if he ever does, I hope he knows how much I love him. And you guys, they moved here like 3 weeks ago. They're here. We got to hang out yesterday. The drummer that was up here, his name's Levi. We watched a World Cup game together, me, Cameron, and Levi. And Levi yesterday asked him, "Hey, are you guys going to come check out Three Creeks?" Levi has no idea that any of this is going on. And they're like, "Oh, yeah, we're thinking about it." And I'll just say this, the door was opened yesterday, and I'll just say this, like, I just feel so personally burdened to share my faith with Cameron. And the reason I want to tell you that story is just to be honest with you and say, like, a lot of times it's easier to pray for somebody else to do it. It's easier to pray for somebody else to do it. Like, if somebody in Australia or somebody in Baltimore could have done it, that would have been great if I'd have just found out that Cameron knew Christ. But God literally guided me and guided him to Gahanna, Ohio. I feel like I'm strategically placed. I just do. He could have moved anywhere on the planet. Columbus, they told me, was their 10th choice. And they got Columbus, and they moved to Gahanna. And so I've just been praying for Cameron, and honestly, in the 3 or 4 weeks and the few times that we've hung out with him, I haven't had that boldness yet. I don't know if I've had that moment yet where I'm going to insert myself, but I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to figure it out this week. And I'm telling you that because I want you to hold me accountable. And I want to talk to you about how this is not a message where we go out and give each other a high five and say, let's tell our friends about Jesus. But I want there to be an action step for you in the same way that I'm telling you there's an action step for me. We're hanging out with him on Wednesday, 4th of July. I'm going to try to figure out a way to go on a run with him or hang out with him. And this is all I'm going to say. I'm not going to be offensive. I'm just going to say, Cameron, listen, there's something that's really important to me. It's literally what I'm living my life for. It's the purpose of my life. And would you just take like 3 or 4 minutes and just let me just tell you what I believe about God. And then after I'm done, could you just tell me what you think? Could you just ask me some questions? I probably don't even know the answers, but maybe you could just interact with me on my beliefs about God. And I don't know. Here's the beauty of it. It's that my obedience to the Lord is not determined. It's not determined by whether or not it works or not. My obedience to the Lord is simply to share my faith and tell my friend about Jesus, and I leave the rest up to him. There's amazing rest in that. There's amazing confidence in knowing that it doesn't depend on my ability to articulate what Jesus did. This thing says that if the name of Jesus is lifted up high, that Jesus will draw people unto himself. And so my role is to tell people about Jesus, to lift the name of Jesus high, to say, this is what God has done in my life. And then it's up to him. It's up to God to draw Cameron unto himself. It's not up to me. And there's amazing beauty in that. And so I'm just telling you, church, that I'm going to be obedient to what God is telling me this week. And would you guys just bow your heads with me real quick? I want to give you a minute just to think. I want to give you a minute to think about somebody in your life who doesn't know Christ. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's one of your friends. Maybe it's somebody who's very close to you. Maybe it's someone kind of random, like a Cameron. Where has God strategically placed you so that you might be the light that somebody needs to see? I want you to think about a name. I want you to think about a person. God, I do not want to be a church that talks about doing stuff. I want to be a church that responds. I want to be a church that acts. I don't want to be a holy huddle of people that just hang out. God, I want to be a people. I want to be a church that responds to what you're saying. And so if you're putting somebody on somebody's mind right now, I pray that we as a church would have the boldness to just step out and just tell our friends what you have done. We believe, God, that if we tell your story, that you will draw people unto yourself. And so I ask you to go before me. I ask you to prepare the heart of Cameron and Amy. I pray, God, that you would help me to know what to say and then help me to get out of the way. Help me to be a better question asker than a word speaker, God. Help me to know what to say, God. I pray that you would give me the opportunity, and I pray that you would give me boldness, and I pray that you would draw Cameron unto yourself. I pray for the people that are in the minds of the people in this room, God, that we would have the boldness and the courage to go out, to step outside of ourselves like Emma did at her job, to be strategically placed lights, to be the salt, to be the light. In Jesus' name, amen.